Good evening. It's good to be here this evening. Thank Brother Lester for that very interesting devotional and the song leader for leading songs that were very, very fitting. We enjoyed the day here with you. We thank you so much for your acquaintance and hospitality and friendship, and we are blessed very much by that. Let's turn to Romans 8. Our text verse is Romans 8:18. And it says this: "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." I'm a farmer. I love farming. And one of the things I always enjoyed about farming was buying things and making a deal. Buy it at the right price. Know what you have to trade in is worth what it is. And then put it in your machinery shed. And we have just a real sense of satisfaction in farming. We do that. It's one thing I've always enjoyed about farming. Tonight, I want to talk about the deal of a lifetime. The deal of a lifetime. The bargain of not only a lifetime, but of eternity. For I reckon, we need to think, we reckon what we got. We reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's three qualities of human experience that I want to talk about tonight, and I'm sure there could be many other outlines in relation to this. I thought of a couple of them. But I want to think about the word reckon, thinking, the word comparison, and then finally, anticipation of that glory that shall be revealed in us. So, want to look at reckon, comparison, and glory that shall be revealed in us through the word anticipation. We want to. One of the things that we can do. We're intelligent beings. We can make some deductions. And when we reckon something, we know what we got. We think about it. We know what we got. We also compare. That's intelligence. And then anticipate. Anticipate. There's something very special about anticipation. That's what keeps us going as humans. We anticipate. A human without anticipation is in trouble. We anticipate. I grew up on a farm, and my dad knew the value of anticipation. And he would say, "If you get all this hay made today, we're going to the Dairy Queen tonight." And back then, that was pretty special. Banana split. And we had work. We had unload hay. We got hot. We got all pricked up. There was sweat running down our face and down our back. But we kept going because of a banana split. Tonight, I want to talk about anticipation. Thinking, comparing, and the anticipation that we can have. Let's read from verse Romans 8:15 through Romans 8:28. For we have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit also itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain and together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, and hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also speaketh with our infirmities, for we know that we should pray for us for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And everybody together, verse 28. Everyone together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What a wonderful promise that is, that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. To reckon our future glory, we need to realize that this is a real consideration, not just merely a speculation. My dear friends, tonight, the Bible is not a book of fairy tales, and it tells us about this anticipation that we can have, and we need to put that up. We need to think about that. We need to know, first of all, that we are in the family, to be heirs together with God, with Jesus Christ. We need to know that we are in the family. Heirship is a special thing. We receive inheritance from being an heir. It's a special thing. And tonight, I ask you once again, do you know if you're in the family of God? That's so important. Have you come to a place where you know that? When we reckon something, we need to start with a known fact. How many of you have ever balanced your checkbook and didn't know what last month's balance was? It's impossible. You need to know. When you reckon things, you need to know. Reconcile, you might say. Reckon things, you need to know.
So when you reconcile last month's checkbook or this month's checkbook, you need to know what was the balance of last month. And tonight I'm asking you, do you know what is your standing before God? When we reckon something, we conclude, we think about it. And tonight I'm going to talk about these three human qualities that are part of human experience that are in this verse that will help us pursue God, be in pursuit of that glory that shall be revealed and unlock the way to glory. We need to know, first of all, that we are a child of God. And verse 16 is so special. And when I was studying for this sermon, I looked at that and I said, yeah, that is a really wonderful verse. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I'm not sure if I understand everything that that verse means. But I do know this, that years ago when I was not sure I was saved or not, I joined church and I wasn't sure I was saved. So I got down on my knees one night and I said, God, you settle the deal here. Tell me. And tell me if I'm saved or not. And he immediately came. You're a child of God. It's that Spirit that speaketh. And the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that you are a son of God. What a powerful. Do you know Jesus? Do you care about the Spirit speaking to you? Does the Spirit dwell within you? We need to know, secondly, that we have this Abba Father relationship, and I talked about that a number of times today, and I repeat it. I'm unashamedly believe in the Abba Father relationship, and you should too. You should have this knowledge that when you cry out to God and you need help, you can cry out and you can say, Abba Father, help me. I'm struggling here. I'm struggling there. Do you have a father-son relationship with the Father? And then we get down to the serious proof of sonship. It's something we need to know, and you can make conclusions with. Verse 17. And of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. The DNA test of a Christian is this: being willing to suffer with Jesus. That is the acid test. Being willing to suffer with Jesus. And, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about our struggle in the flesh here after a while. But we need to know this. The proof and test of sonship, the DNA test that doesn't lie, is this, that we suffer with him. Now, Jesus, when he suffered because people hated him for being the Son of God. If so be that we suffer with him, I ask you tonight, frankly and simply, is your life one that is willing or is worthy of suffering? Or are you a 2025 Christian where you just talk about these things, you come to church, and there is no definite suffering that you go through? There needs to be, and Jesus said, that in the world ye shall have tribulation. That's for all Christians. It wasn't just for medieval Christians, it's for you. Are you suffering? Are you willing to stand for truth in a lost and dying world tonight? That brings suffering. And I know I thank God that I don't live in the 1500s or the thousands, whenever they drug people and burn them at the stake. I'm glad for that. But listen, are you willing to stand up and identify with Jesus and say, I believe in you? And are you willing, young folks, are you willing to pray when you go to a restaurant? You know, that's a simple one. But we need the test, according to Romans 8, is this. The paternity test, the DNA test is this, if you're willing to suffer with Christ. That's the deal. That's the deal. The Christian life is one of suffering. It's of misunderstanding. It's of separation from the world. It's battling against the flesh. You know, when we get to heaven, we get in there and we're going to, God is going to, for the overcomers, he is going to give us a crown of righteousness. It's for the overcomers, those that are in the battle tonight. That's who's going to make it to glory. It's not if we had smooth sailing. It's the overcomers that is going to make it to glory. Are you an overcomer? I like to get Voice of the Martyrs and things like that. And I guess they're telling the truth. But tonight, how many people were here? 150 maybe, I don't know. But one in seven Christians in the world tonight are facing severe persecution. Severe persecution. In North Korea, if you pray to God, you are committing treason. If you pray to the emperor, you're fine. And the schools, the public schools, pray to the emperor. But if you pray to God, you're committing treason, and they'll kill you for that. That's the world that the North Koreans live in. They're facing this severe persecution. Last year, in 2024, there were 14,000 churches were attacked, destroyed, property destroyed, because they were Christians. Last year, there were 4,400, almost 4,500 Christians that were martyred for their faith. Do we hear about them? When we look at the cost, according to Romans 8, in various places in Scripture, doesn't it seem empty and useless to put our faith in the glories of this world and not all things that decay and rust and mold and and they lose their value. And you make a destiny of the things of this world. And you know what? On the day of judgment, you're going to look behind like Lot's wife and try and see those things. Are you going to? Are you going to look into the face of the Lamb? And the Lamb is going to say, why were you so worried about those things back there? Why? Why? Paul was characterized by bold speaking that led to severe persecution. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. Let's get a glimpse of Paul's suffering. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? They speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. You know, I have received so many stripes, I can't even count them, is what Paul said. I can't count them. They're above measure. In prisons more than that, frequent. In deaths often, you know, I was almost dead. Thrown out of the city is dead. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That lashing whip. Apostle Paul, he knows what that was like. Came across his back. Probably sends flesh splattering. 3 was I beaten with rods. People took sticks and beat him. 1 was I stoned. Those heavy field rocks were hitting me in the head, in the chest, and I finally fell down. 3 I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. Can you imagine that? Being out in the ocean a night and a day, floating on a piece of driftwood. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. Yeah, those fellows held me up by knife point and said, give me your money. Perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city and perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. I think that the Apostle Paul said that was probably the worst. False brethren, I could take that weapon, I could take that beating with a rod, but the perils of false brethren. And it says, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger, thirst, in fastings often, in cold. And I can remember when I didn't have any clothes on and naked. Beside these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Tonight, have you counted the cost of following Jesus? I want to look at comparing. Comparing present suffering to future glory. Comparing. present suffering. And the Apostle Paul says that all those beatings and all those stripes, all those robbers, know what he says here? It's a message of hope. It's a message of hope. It didn't even move the scale. It didn't even move the scale. It's like they had the old-fashioned scales with weight on one side and a product on the other. And he said, if you put all these things that I went through, the beatings, the whippings, the perils of false brethren, and put them on a scale, it doesn't even move the scale. It's not worthy to be compared. It's not worthy to be compared of the glory that shall be revealed. You know, we like to compare things. We farmers always like to compare. We like to compare John Deere with Fendt and Massey and all those things, and we farmers argue about that. Or the ladies with Bernina and Pfaff or whatever. It takes intelligence to make those determinations. But tonight, we're talking about the deal of a lifetime, the deal of eternity. Without question tonight, we know the deal. We know. It's not whether it's John Deere green or Fendt green or whatever. Listen, we compare. The creature itself, it says in verse 21, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, Lester, looking forward, the creature itself, delivered into the glorious liberty of the child of God. What a prospect. What a prospect. Can we compare that? Compare our sufferings and the glory that shall be revealed. He said it's not worthy to be compared. More than that, this talks about in Romans 8 here that we're, as children of God, we're delivered into the glorious liberty. And it talks about the creation itself. Talks about the creation itself. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Tonight, we're living in a groaning creation that is travailing in pain because the curse has done its work. And this old world is getting worse and worse and worse, no matter if Donald Trump is president. It's getting. And we're in bondage. We're in the bondage of corruption. Our bodies are, over in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that flesh and blood is corruptible. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And tonight, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God in this fleshly body. So why do we want to hang on to it? want to hang on to this body as long as God has for us. But we're in bondage to this world. We're in bondage to lie into the decaying world. And we cannot release the handcuffs when we're in bondage. We cannot pry the bars in our prison open. We cannot pick the lock. We are in the bondage of corruption. Our bodies, they get cancer. They get heart disease. We have heart attacks. We have strokes. They debilitate us. Our eyesight begins to fade. Our ears become dull. Our hairlines begin to recede. We're in bondage. But listen, to the child of God, it's a glorious liberty that we are going to be released to. Glorious liberty. Can you compare tonight your present existence with what the Bible says is coming? I want to talk about anticipation now. Anticipation of the glory. We can visualize. It talks about our earnest expectation, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We are expecting, our expectation is not realized yet, but it's coming. From the limitations of this curse of this world and the lingering sin that limits us and tries to destroy us in every disagreement we have in the brotherhood, it tries to lure us. We have an expectation that is beyond that. You know, I looked at these groanings we have here in this passage of Scripture. There's three of them, but I decided I wasn't going to talk about them. Without the anticipated glory, listen tonight. What purpose? I ask you sincerely and seriously, without anticipating glory, what purpose does life have? Think about it. I like Romans 8:28, where it says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called according to his purpose. That tells me, dear ones, that God has a plan for each life that is here tonight. God has a plan for Darwin. God has a plan for Anthony. He knows what that plan is. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has a plan for Joe Weaver. He has a plan for Lester Burkholder. And it's for the good. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. God is bringing into your experience tonight things that will nudge you closer to God. It keeps nudging. And if that's a stroke, it's a stroke. If that's a death of a loved one, that's what it is, but he keeps nudging you and pointing you to the glory that shall be revealed. Last October, I was getting ready to have a wedding, just ready to go in, barely soon to go into the ceremony, and I got a call from my son in Michigan. Thank you. He said, "Dad, Jethro is dead. Jethro is dead." 13-month-old grandson ran out behind the semi that was backing out of the farm. And this big truck, huge semi, backed right over him. Killed him immediately, an awful death. Of course, we didn't have anybody to marry that couple, so we stayed and married the couple quick and then headed right out after the marriage ceremony. Got to Michigan about 7 hours later. And all the time I was driving to Michigan, a beautiful sunset that evening with clouds. And I thought, you know, somewhere behind the clouds is Jethro. He's up there somewhere. But I couldn't help but thinking, why God? A beautiful little boy. Of course, all grandchildren are to grandparent. A smart little fella running around the farm. And all of a sudden, he was squashed by a truck. And I couldn't help but think, why God? Why? What does this have to do with anything? And I thought of this verse, Romans 8:28. We love God, so he's working this out according to his purpose. They buried Jethro in a community graveyard out close to the farm there. I was out walking across that nice grass in the morning or in the evening before his funeral, and all of a sudden this thought came to me: Jethro is only going to be here until resurrection morning. And then he's going to have that glorified body. And he's going to know his grandpa. Listen tonight. The glory that shall be revealed in us. People without hope. A lot of people came to the funeral. Why? We tried to tell them. People without hope. When something like that happens, it's torment. But somehow, Sean and Shauna, the parents, and Minnie Lane, somehow got a glimpse of that glorious day when Jesus comes back again. We live in this world where things like that happen. Hatred is rampant. People that hate us have developed atomic missiles with nuclear warheads that could wipe us all out. And they're pointed at us, and they talk about doing it. In the laboratories in our country and many others, there's biological weapons that could destroy us all. The curse of sin is devastating. The planet is in jeopardy. But listen, folks, turn with me to 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, verses 11 through 14. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and wrinkle, without spot and blameless. We're going on the promises of God. And this promise says that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And it says something special there, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The curse of this world is going to be gone, and only righteousness. What a day that will be! Righteousness. No thought of theft. No thought of cancer. No thought of soybean trucks killing your grandchildren. There will be only righteousness. Can you anticipate? Let's turn over to Philippians 3. Verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you tonight, are you looking? Have you looked up into heaven today and said, Lord Jesus, are you coming? That's where he's coming from. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He's going to take this old limping body of Joe Weaver and change it. And change it into his glorious body, like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Listen, we someday will have a glorious body in glory. It's not for the deal of a lifetime, but it's for the deal of all eternity. What a day that will be. We're looking for that city built of God. Can you anticipate that glorious body and that glorious creation that is coming for the Christian. Tonight, it's a thrilling prospect of anticipation. And I think, I know that I, for one, want to do whatever God wants me to do so that I can get to that glorious body and be in a glorious recreated creation. A lot of times we wonder what the glory of God is. Well, according to Moses, it was God's holiness, it was His grace. And God said, "You don't look at my face." Throughout the Old Testament, the veiled glory of God, the veil that Mount Sinai was covered with a cloud, and there was a cloud in the tabernacle that kept the glory of God away. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 15, "But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall be turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." We can do that tonight. We can do that tonight. We can look into the glory of God. It's right here in His Word. And we can be changed into the same image, from the glory of self to the glory of the Lord. I'm not sure what all the glory of God is in heaven, the glory that shall be revealed in us. But all I know is that's what I want. Let's pray.